Now, we have been surveying the theme of the Lord's discipline, that we as Christians, as God's children, are not to despise or grow weary of, but rather to embrace. Now, this morning, I'm going to take up one aspect of that discipline and develop it, and that is, under the discipline of the Lord, we must learn some spiritual disciplines so we can survive in our faith in this world that is so bent against it, but not just survive, but that we can also thrive in our faith. Now, my key text for this little mini-series on spiritual disciplines is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. We're reminded, we have had earthly fathers, literally in the Greek, fathers of the flesh. You know, dads who were used by God to begin the process for us to be born as flesh and blood creatures. And then we are entrusted to our fathers who will discipline us in our nature of flesh. So they disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now you see, the first level in our experience of discipline is that of being committed by God to parents, headed up by the fathers in the Bible. And not only did they give birth to us, but they were committed to us by biblical standards for 20 years that they might raise us and discipline us. This is, of course, the great theme of the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, from where our text, "Don't despise the discipline of the Lord," comes from. And that earthly discipline of parents focuses on our nature as flesh and blood beings, physical creatures, living in our physical material world, disciplining us so we can grow up, be free, take responsibility, and prosper at this level of material life on earth. Now, when we're born again, God takes us up into a whole new level of discipline, and He now is the Father of spirits. Spirit is that link in us that God created by imparting spirit to us that ties us to life. And God's life moves from spirit to soul to body out into our physical environment. And now God has taken us up as His children. And He now brings us under a whole new level of discipline. And that is the discipline of spirit, or what we would call our spiritual life. Now I'm going to say something. Most of us are forced, one way or another, to be disciplined in the flesh. Because if you don't learn to get up in the morning and go to work on time, if you don't learn to do your job and to learn it and develop the skills, you'll get fired. And most of us can, even as Christians, navigate the discipline in flesh under the necessity, the whips, as it were, quite well. But then we also discover there's a real disconnect between being a good performer at business or in the work world and then your inner life. And whereas outwardly we can discipline ourselves, inwardly often we're a total mess. Would you agree? You know, when Jesus Christ came to earth, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, He focused on the discipline of the inner life, where we stand before God our Father. And true righteousness, we know, has to be that inner discipline of our highest level of life, where life is imparted to us by God, the discipline in spirit. And I would say even we as Christians often melt at that point and find that while it's easy enough to discipline yourself on a Sunday morning, to get up and come to church on time, to behave while you're at church, to be pleasant in the public sphere of life, and yet so often do we even feel guilty of hypocrisy. It's a good thing that the Christians don't know how sloppy I am in my inner life. And yet, you know, this is what the Lord, by His word, calls us to stand before God as our Father, and now to enter into the discipline of spirit. Now, I was raised in a Christian home, an intense evangelical culture, in which all their anxiety for little children was that children get saved. They say the prayer, the sinner's prayer, and they get that assurance that now they're on the way to heaven and not on the broad way to hell. I was the type of kid that was strong enough in mind that I could conform and therefore get 10 out of 10, as it were. As far as human grading, George is a good Christian kid. I knew how to stay out of trouble. I knew how to conform. But then one day, the Spirit of God invaded my life. And it's the first time in my experience that I stood before God and not before my dad or my mom. And I was convicted inwardly. No matter how well disciplined I was and self-disciplined outwardly, inwardly, I discovered my sin. And I broke down before God. I didn't come to God in order to be right, but I came because I was wrong. I came through the narrow gate of true repentance, dealing with the inner life. And when the Spirit of God entered me, almost very naturally, three things happened that really transformed me. Outwardly, there was little change because I was a good Christian kid. Inwardly, I became alive. And I first of all found that the Word of God spoke to me and sustained my spirit, my inner life. Whereas before then, the Word of God, the Bible, was rather boring. And I would much rather indulge in a novel like Huckleberry Finn than actually reading even the stories of David and Goliath and Old Testament heroes. The novel spoke to my flesh. I could connect. The Word of God, I must confess, always came across to me as boring until God made me alive in spirit. And then all of a sudden, I was engaged with the Word. Then I found prayer. I could pray under an open heaven, and I could commune with God, and I could, even as a teenager, pray for an hour, whereas before, prayer was just torturous formality. But then I also found and discovered the beauty of life and fellowship when you met true Christians and you could share this inner spiritual life. And as I first of all, in my first love, enjoyed that, the pressures of life put me through a dry spot where I kind of was denied that indulgence in the Word of God and prayer and fellowship, and I began to dry up. And when I discovered it, that I no longer feel like doing this, I struggled with myself. And there the Spirit of God spoke to me, George, you don't do this and engage in these things because you feel like it, because you're carried into it by the Spirit with good inner experiences, but you do it because you need it. And I undertook to discipline myself in the Word of God, in prayer, and in fellowship. Whether I felt like it or not, whether I was carried into it or not, I would walk into it. And I must confess, from that day that I made that decision, I've been consistent. No matter what happened to me externally, inwardly, I always engaged with God through His Word in prayer and sought out fellowship, no matter how prickly church life can become. In other words, those open lines of life, of the Word of God speaking to me and prayer, me speaking to God and fellowship, turned into a discipline. God's discipline in my life that I took on as a self-discipline. Now, I believe that right now we are living under tremendous pressure in the world, as the world is very powerful in its systemic sin and disorientation, forcing us, distracting us. And I believe that right now is a time that the only survivors spiritually will be those who take on these disciplines of the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship in their life. And so I'm going to explore those three disciplines in the next three sermons. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the Father of spirits, and you have taken us up after giving us birth in the flesh. And now to bond with you at that highest level of our life, where we are connected with you, through which you breathe your life into us. Father, we do confess how often we as Christians fail, that while we succeed in the disciplines of our physical life in this world, how sloppy we can become and how lazy and lacking self-control in our spiritual life. Father, now we're here to open ourselves up to you, to this discipline. We pray that you would discipline us and then give us the strength to be self-disciplined and to become your children that really become like you through this discipline of life. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you we can be here. And we pray now that as we live in this present evil age that is so systemically turned against you, we can be disciplined spiritually and stand and even function as a blessing to this world, leaving the world the light and the blessing of life thriving, and that it would work out and that you would even use it to convict the people of sin, and especially those in government, that you would restrain evil and bless this country with a grace that we as a people don't deserve. It's your amazing grace. So be with us, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to begin with the first discipline, the Word of God. Why do we begin there? Because that's where God always begins. You know, the first thing that God did in the Bible is he said, let there be light. And he created by his Word. The chaos did not evolve itself. And let's always remember that. True spirituality does not come by evolution. It comes by creation. And creation comes by the Word of God. It doesn't develop out of our physical flesh and blood nature and its environment. You don't climb up to God. God reaches down and he speaks. That's true of children as well. Don't think that discipline begins on the physical side, because you're dealing with children, bundles of life, who already have spirit and soul and a mind. And we know that the principal part of raising children and disciplining them is by the Word, because you have to develop them as human beings with a mind. And the true is also spiritually. This is true spiritually. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So we always begin with God's Word, not with prayer, not with fellowship, but with God's Word, because God always works through his Word. So what I'm going to do is survey the progression of God's Word, the way it begins with God, the source, and moves through Jesus Christ in history, right into our lives in the here and now. And then we're going to look at how that Word engages us presently in a spiritual discipline of our inner life. So we begin in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God has spoken. God began to speak at the dawn of creation. Then God spoke through history as we have that record in the Old Testament. And finally, everything that God was speaking was moving toward God speaking, not in part in this word through this prophet or that word through that prophet, but the whole of God was revealed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Christ we have God personally revealed and God speaking, not now simply in words, but in the whole life and presentation of himself, of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, I think it's really important, especially for today, that the Holy Spirit here presses a point on us. In Jesus Christ, we have God's first word, and we have God's last word. Why? Because through his Son, God created the entire universe. And we're going to explore that down the road. How only in Jesus Christ do we actually witness what God the Creator acts like and how he acts. But in Jesus Christ, we don't just have the first word, where he comes in as the creator within his creation. We also have the last word, because God appointed Jesus Christ to be the heir of all things. And that means everything in the universe belongs to Jesus, and he is the recipient of everything. And we see him in that position in resurrection, that after life in this world, life in the flesh is over. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the one in resurrection life, and that is life that will never die. It is life in the eternal kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the recipient of all. And you know, God has spoken in this final way, giving his first and his last word in Jesus Christ. And I think we as Christians should pause here, because it's one of the features of the modern age, and then it's more crazy in the postmodern age, that we really think that we have the first and the last word, and we reinterpret creation and history. We're going to tell those people back there what it was all about. They can't tell us anything. They're silent. We're the talkers. And then we always think that we give the last word. And we as Christians know, listen, your first word and your last word are lies, and they're going to pass away. Haven't you noticed that at least every 10 years, what people are saying is once again trashed and denied? And we know that in Jesus Christ, we have the word that is beyond all words in this world. He's always ahead of time, because he gives us the word of the last day of resurrection and of the eternal kingdom. Pause. God has spoken finally and fully. So we as Christians always go to God's word for the beginning and end of all. In contradiction to the flesh and sin, and even your flesh, that absorbs you in the vortex of your present feelings, and then wants to rip in God's word into your vortex and rip in the future into your vortex and make everybody swirl around you, and a vortex will only swirl you to suck you in and suck you down. That's a big discipline. Go to the source, God's word. Then in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we move forward. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels in the Old Testament proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. See, now we have the progression. If God has finally spoken in his Son, now we have the Son as Lord beginning to speak. And he is the one who brought into the world the gospel of the kingdom. And he went to heaven and he commissioned that gospel to be preached. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower that witness. And we have heard. And I believe that this again arrests us. Not only must we come to Scripture and then listen to the voice of the gospel as the voice of the Lord, there is corrective discipline that those who have heard must now pay much closer attention to what is heard. Because there is the danger of drift from what we've heard. Have you ever found yourself under the pressures of life, drifting away from what you've heard in the gospel? Have you ever noticed that if you wanted to get saved by the way you're thinking and drifting, you'd go straight to hell and you contradict the gospel? You get what I mean? We tend to drift. And then we tend in the drift from the word to neglect this great salvation that has been given to us. Because that salvation is an ongoing process in which we're being saved by the very word of the gospel. And the gospel has to be applied to our given situation. And therefore, when it comes to the word of the Lord, we must stop and pay close attention. What have you heard from the word by which you're saved? And how does that word apply right now under the pressures of drift that make you neglect your salvation rather than activating it? Boy, we're being engaged. But it doesn't stop there. The word process continues because in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now notice, now it is not God speaking or Jesus is Lord speaking. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God present right now, making real in our lives with power what God has spoken through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has spoken even to us through the good news of the gospel. And so we have this progression that it begins with God, the source of all, speaking and presenting his Son. And then the Son declaring the message of the gospel, the good news that he himself made. And then the Holy Spirit speaking today, making that the word of God with power in our experience to work in us, to transform us. Now what I'd like to do is explore this word of the Spirit, because that's going to bring the word of God into our very inner life. The first thing is, when the Spirit speaks, the word is, today, if you hear his voice. And I think this is really important. Many Christians get obsessed with Bible study, and they like to dig around in archaeology, get a lot of historical information, and they like to study the Bible for what God did long ago. And they are so smart about everything, and they add all the archaeological information and the historical, cultural information of the past to the Word of God. And they think they're experts for what Paul meant 2,000 years ago. And they walk away, and it doesn't change them in their thinking today. It's not the Word of God that they hear today. Other people might just be interested in the text, and they get concordances and dictionaries, and they just study the text, and they think they're wizards in terms of interpreting the words, and it's a wordy game. And they walk away, and they haven't heard the voice, the divine voice, today in this situation. And this is the difference that the Spirit makes. That, you know, when we hear the gospel today in our given situation, we hear the word as the word of the Spirit. Now you might say, hey, give me this word. Where do I hear it? Well, listen to the Spirit's voice today if you hear his voice. in your given present situation, your stresses and your struggles, do not harden your hearts. The Spirit is the voice that arrests us to engage our heart. Now, it's at this point we need to clean up our thinking, because in the English language, the heart is identified with really what the Bible would call the soul, and that is that self-conscious center where we have emotions, we feel, and we have longings, deep longings and desires. But that's not what the heart is in the Bible. Rather, what the heart is that invisible center of your life, where you stand before God, where God's law, its function, is encoded in you, and there's your moral reasoning, where you're always engaged in quietly evaluating and deliberating what to do and what is right and what is wrong. And then finally, the heart is the center of your active life, where your plans of life are made. And from there, you live them out through your brain, which is, you know, the rational faculty. You do the math. This is what I plan. Now, how do I achieve it? And then it moves from the brain, like which is the computer operating system of your body, to how do I use my fingers? How do I use my eyes? How do I use my feet to actually realize my plans and intentions in life? And we live it out. Now, I don't have the time this morning to just explore that and give you all the scriptures for it. I will do that sometime down the road. But I just want to stress this. The Spirit of God engages you right now, today, with your heart. You all are here with an active heart. One way or another, deep within your heart, no human being can see what you're thinking or intending. It's hidden from all human eyes, but it's open to God. And in your heart, you are aware of standing before God. You might say, no, God. You might say, yes, God, but I'm going to set you up according to my liking. Or you might say, God, speak to me one way or another. Here you are, hearing a word through your ears. And as the word of the Spirit, it is engaging your heart as you stand before God. The Spirit speaks to your heart in its function as being kind of the moral programming we all struggle with, is that we have a sense of duty, of right and wrong, and we're trying to navigate what is the right thing to do. And we're always engaged in this almost court process where we're making decisions. Our conscience is a second opinion accusing us, and we're adjusting things. And here our moral reasoning takes place. And we have a duty, an inner duty to be right. And that's why we rationalize and justify even what is wrong. Because if we really want to cut from God and we really want to do our thing, we still have the duty to try to prove it to ourselves and then to others, that black is white and white is black. We are engaged before God, and there the Spirit speaks. And then from the heart, whatever you cook up in the heart, you're going to start living it out. It will come out in your words. It'll come out in the glance of your eyes. It'll come out in your movement through life, in deeds that you commit. And some people really get shocked. Wow, I never thought I had that in me. I'm just going to read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, watchfulness, for from it flow the springs of life. If you want to be self-controlled and assure that life goes right, don't simply look at the outward and navigate the scene, but look inward and keep a watch, a guard over your heart. Because in the end, whatever bubbles up from the heart is going to flow out. Now, the Spirit of God is going to engage us here. The first thing he's going to do, by his word, he is saying, today you stand before God. Bring what is in your heart with its struggles, its plans. See how it lines up with God. Respond to God in it. And the Spirit of God makes us aware of that. And at that level, the Spirit of God is focusing on the faith message. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Here's one of the great businesses of the church, because the Spirit is speaking. The word of the Lord is given from Scripture. The Spirit now is engaging us in the heart. And we're going to have one of two responses, and it's going to have one of two effects on our hearts. Either we're going to listen and sink it into the heart, our hearts get softened, faith is built, and we are going to grow spiritually. Or you're going to refuse to take the word that you hear and put it in your heart. And you are basically going to combine the word that you're hearing of Scripture, the word of Scripture, with your own motives, passions, purposes of the flesh. And the result is your heart gets hardened. Therefore, nobody walks away from an encounter with the word of the Spirit unchanged. And believe me, in one sense, that should cause us fear. Because I've seen Christians, even in this building, who Sunday after Sunday came to me and says, George, your message was for me. You're talking about me. I'm convicted. But I'm thinking of one person in particular, never ever took it to the heart and repented. The heart got harder and harder until one Sunday I noticed the heart was shut. No more conviction. And from there only a purpose and a determination to walk away from the word of God and walk away from the church and the fellowship. The heart was hardened. And the Spirit of God is arresting us and saying, the word of the Lord is spoken. And now your hearts are engaged. Beware. And we in church have to constantly encourage people, Christians, don't let your hearts get hardened. The first thing the Spirit is going to do is produce faith in the heart, because that's where we stand before God. And in our present age, the pressure is on, and it is so high for us as Christians to bend the word of God and to conform it to the thinking of the age that is so contrary to God's word, or to brush the word of God aside, that one way or another, all that the world wants from the churches is for us to bend everything to the thinking of the word that goes 100% against the word of God, and hearts get hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin. Now it says in Hebrews 4 verse 2, for the good news came to us just as to them, that is the Hebrews in the wilderness, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. In other words, the great work of the Spirit here is to give the word to your ears and to engage you to unite the words that you hear with your ears with the faith of your heart, and therefore to lock you in by the word of God into an active relationship with God. That is a discipline of the Spirit, a faith-building exercise. And every time we come to church, we must engage in that. Now, the second thing that the Spirit is going to do in your heart this morning, today as you hear His word, is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Remember, the second function of the heart was it first of all sets us before God, but in the heart is where God has written the function of His law, and there is our moral reasoning, and that's where all of our thoughts and intentions are being formed in the struggle with the principle of God's law, the function of God's law, that we have a duty to do what is right and not do what is wrong. And our hearts are that place of deliberation. Sometimes I like to liken the heart. Like the heart of a city is the city council when the councilors meet. And they have to struggle with all the issues and decide how to carry out the law and how to carry out the purposes of city life. In the heart, things get messed up. Things get very messy. And as we struggle and deliberate within our heart, the word of God comes. And the word of God has this power, like a two-edged sword, that it can cut to the innermost thoughts of your heart. It will expose sinful thoughts that you have had, that no amount of philosophizing, no amount of religion, no amount of you feeling yourself would even discover, uncover the deep root of our sin. which is ultimately unbelief and being removed from God. We become controlled by a whole bunch of other forces, physical, fleshly, social, psychologically, and spiritual, demonic. And then we are before God and our hearts are uncovered. Our inner thoughts and intentions are exposed, and we have to give an account to God. Now, the word for this is conviction. And I'm going to tell you something. When the Spirit speaks today, He is going to convict you and engage you at that level that we naturally always want to suppress and hide and shove aside because we want to get on with what we feel and what we like. Now, you might say, doesn't that kind of depress us? Well, I'm going to tell you something. For a person who's deluded in pride, a little depression is healthy. But if we were to read Hebrews through, this passage gives way now to presenting Jesus Christ as our high priest, who became human and who sympathizes with our human nature in its weakness. But more so, He shed His blood for atonement, to rightwise the heart, to wash away the sin, to take away the crooked orientation, and to get us right before God, right at the center of our life where the function of God's law is written. And then the Spirit of God is going to work to, after having rightwised us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, to take the law of God that testifies against our sin, that takes up our moral reasoning, gets it right, and the law of God gets inscribed on the heart, so that now God's ways and wisdom become the very ways and wisdom of our heart. And that is now opened up for us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let me just put it simple. What this means is there's progression. When a person is born again, the word of Christ is heard. That initial exposure of the heart before God happens. We are convicted of our sins, sins that we never thought of, or things where we thought that we were righteous and this was the right thing to do because this is what people wanted us to do. Actually, now is uncovered as sin before God, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And then we are babies spiritually. Infants, and we have to be fed with milk, not with solid food, with the meat. Now, the milk stage, what is the milk? It's called the basic principles of the oracles of God. The Greek word actually was the word used for the lineup of letters in the alphabet, the ABCs. And you know, this is true. A child just needs to learn basic principles of right and wrong, and of behavior. By the way, a tip for child rearing. Parents, foolish for you to try to get your child to act on the basis of adult reasoning and philosophize with them over wrong and right behavior. It's unusual and cruel and inhumane punishment for a child because a child does not have the capacity. It would be just like you being in grade 8 in math and the teacher is a math whiz. And he just shoves calculus down your throat when you still have to learn the basics of algebra, geometry, and trigonometry. You see it? It'd be absolute torture to force you to think in terms of calculus and do sophisticated calculations when you still need to learn the rudiments of math. And you know, this is true of child rearing, and it is true of spiritual growth as well. A young Christian has to learn the ABCs. But once you learn the ABCs, you then learn to combine letters to spell words. And then you learn to take words and combine words to make sentences. And you begin to learn to handle the language from its basic elements to really communicate maturely and clearly and develop your thought. That's the maturing process. Now, the same is true spiritually. Is yes, Christians have to learn the ABCs. And then you need to take those basic principles of Christian living and work with them to develop your own spiritual intelligence, that you begin to think in God's ways. Now, what that maturing exercise is it is to take the word of God as the word of righteousness. And as I've often emphasized, righteousness in the Bible is right-wising action. The word of God will always take us up in our disorientation of sin. And it's not just sins we've committed, but even the flesh and feelings that are disoriented, the disorientation of society around us. The word of God will always engage us to right-wise our thinking, to right-wise our action. Now, a young Christian, a baby, is not skilled in this word of righteousness. And that is why, as much as they love the Lord and they want to get on with Christianity, as soon as they're out there in the world and navigating the complexities, they can't do the math, as it were. They can't figure it out. And church should be a place where we are engaged, not to plateau at the ABC level, but to begin to be trained in the word of right-wising action. Now, how does that take place? Verse 14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, God, by his word, now engages us to mature our thinking and our powers of discernment, our powers of perception. And we are left in a world with all of its complexity and subtlety as to exactly in detail, in this given moment, under these pressures, what is right and wrong. God doesn't spell out everything in the Bible, because you got to think that we now live in a technologically advanced civilization that wasn't there in the Bible. In the Bible, it says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's ox. Well, today your neighbor probably doesn't have an ox. He has a BMW or Mercedes. He has a tractor. He has a computer. Can you do the math? Just because the Bible doesn't mention a BMW doesn't make you free to covet your neighbor's BMW. Do you get it? So we have to learn that the biblical narrative at a very basic level of life of civilization is like a template, and it works these things out. But as times change, our situation has changed. And we now have to learn to discern. How does this apply today? For example, you read the story of David and Goliath, and Goliath was that giant that David killed with the stone of a sling. Does that mean that whoever mocks God and his people, that you as a little kid can throw a rock into his forehead and kill him and be a hero? No. Times have changed. History of Revelation has changed. So we see, we now got to discern. Actually, we got to see the story of David in a historical movement where God is working out. It's all fulfilled in Christ. He has the first and last word. Now, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. So how do you connect David with his sling and a disciple of Jesus turning the other cheek and blessing those who curse you and doing good to those who do evil to you? All of a sudden, the youngest Christians begin to realize, wow, now we got to do the math. And God leaves life that way, that not even Jesus covers all decisions in detail. He gives us a way, and the Spirit of God is here today to actually train us. Read the scriptures, read those narratives, read God's instructions, read what you can learn from back then, and now the Spirit is going to show you how to be a David with your sling in spiritual warfare. He's going to teach you what it really means to turn the other cheek when actually you're not getting a physical punch. When actually you do have to stand up for the truth at times. You can't always back off. It's a spiritual discipline. You know, child rearing at the flesh level goes in the same way, because parents just would be idiotic if they tried to cover all decision-making for the rest of the child's life. It would be so convoluted that the child would be lost. So what parents have to do is teach them the basic skill of making decisions at a rudimentary level. And then as an adult, now you have enough that over the template of that moral discipline of your parents, you can actually make mature decisions. Now you say, that gets a little bit complicated. How can I actually be engaged in this? Well, I'm going to take you back now to the Word of God. First of all, God has spoken from the beginning. And finally, in Jesus Christ, he is the first and the last word. Go to Scripture. Then you say, I read the Bible, but I get really confused. By the way, most Christians on their own can't make much of the biblical text. That's just a hard reality we have to face. Well, listen to the gospel by which you've been saved, because your entrance into Scripture is through the gospel message. That's your only gate into this great house in which God has lived and worked out his relationship with mankind. Always approach the Old Testament and everything from the vantage point of faith in Jesus Christ and the life through his death and resurrection. You see, while I'm there, I'm positioned, I'm in the house, I'm adopted as a child. Here I am, but I still bungle about. Well, remember this, the Spirit is speaking today. You say, where is he speaking? Well, now we have to go back to pre-modern times. Do you realize that before Gutenberg and the invention of the printing press, the average Christian did not have a copy of the Bible? In New Testament times, the Christians didn't have a copy of the scriptures. So where did they get the word as the word of the Spirit? We're going to see it only in church. Every church had a copy. And boy, I tell you, it was really important for you to go to church because it's the one time in the week that you actually heard the scriptures read. But you didn't hear a mere reading of scripture. There was a man who, through maturity and being approved by the body of Christ as a person who can guide, who would actually read the scriptures and apply them in exhortations and rebukes and instructions for the present. See, that's the thing with scripture, is you have to have the scriptures and you have to know what the word is for the situation. No individual on his own can get that word totally, but it's given to the body of Christ because all scriptures were written and given to, entrusted to the people of God. And it really is true that it is in church you have the giftings that will open up the scriptures, the gift of teaching. You'll understand it, but it's going to be what it means now. You get the different gifts, active in mercy, in giving, in encouraging, in different things. And the word of God begins to work through the fellowship. And it's only this dynamic action of the word in the body of Christ that is really the word of the Spirit today. So I can tell you where not to get it off the internet, because that is a web for perfect lying. You won't get it by simply going off to an academic institution to study the Bible, because quite frankly, that's not the place that the word was sent to, because there it's just academic discussion, and over time they all drift from the faith. You won't get it simply by hiding in your own head and inspecting your own feelings, because there's the flesh, and your strongest feelings are those of the flesh. Yes, you get it from Scripture. Through the weak, read Scripture. But remember this, that the Spirit in a living voice is always going to speak in the living body of Christ. And how many Christians have studied the Bible on their own and found themselves getting lost until they actually meet with Christians where they meet in the name of the Lord and they take responsibility for the word of the Spirit to be really worked out as we walk together in the here and now. But there's a discipline. If you hear the voice from the word is in Scripture, the voice is the living voice right now. If you hear it today, you have a decision to make. Don't let your heart get hardened. And that means is that you take it in with your ears, you take it into your brain, but it never becomes a discipline of the heart to cultivate a faith relationship with God, to lock in with him for today's decisions. It never gets encoded in your moral reasoning so that the way you think through things throughout the week are in the ways of God's thinking given through Scripture. And it never engages you to grow and to work with the elements of that word and begin to train your powers of discernment and perception that in the subtleties of life and under the pressures of life, you can actually very quickly discern between what's right and what's wrong. I'll just give you one illustration of this. There's a fellow who came to me and said, George, read this off the internet. Wow, isn't this amazing? I looked at it and I says, no, it's fiction or it's fictionalized. What do you mean? This is a real case. I said, it's got the telltale signs that this is not real. And I point out a few things. So I says, go onto Fact Checker and check it out. Looked it up. Oh, yeah, right. It's based on a real case, but it's been highly fictionalized. Now the question is, why could I smell the rat immediately? Well, because I spent a lot of my life in the labyrinth of human lying and deceptions and trafficking in information. And I've had to develop a nose to smell a rat when it's hidden under the shed or in the woodpile. That is what the Spirit of God wants to do for us spiritually. That we begin to have God's wisdom given in Scripture, our own wisdom and way of thinking. And we can be very quick in distinguishing, no, this is wrong, this is right. not simply at a moral level of human relationships, but at the spiritual level, as the world is full of deceivers, full of trickery and cunning in twisting scriptures and its meaning, and to have the maturity to say, I can quickly distinguish what is right and wrong, but don't think that comes easy. You can never Google this knowledge. You cannot download an app and put it in your heart. It is something that you need to develop by giving your life now to take the Word of God, to work with its elements, to practice your powers of discernment as the Spirit is speaking in the context of the living body of Christ, and you mature as a Christian. So you say, where can I go to get this discipline? You can't go to a seminar. You can't go to a Bible college. You can't go to a retreat, because the discipline of the Lord happens in the rough and the hardships of life. And that's the beautiful thing about church. You meet your rendezvous once a week in the course of real life with all of its pressures and distractions. Because we are here to equip you, to get you disciplined in the rough and tumble of real life. And that's the only place where you can mature as a Christian. And so the Lord calls us together again to a supper. And here is the table, the family table, where once again we touch base and we unite. And we have to judge ourselves once again, removing from ourselves and from our contribution to the fellowship those ways that are wrong. Once again, here, devoting ourselves to Jesus and Jesus only through a sacrifice as our only communion and fellowship in life. And then judging our own attitude and engaging in this discipline through the Word of God and keeping the church going so that we remain a band of Christians, well-disciplined under the discipline of the Lord as we move forward to His second coming and His kingdom. So God bless us.